Well, good morning, family. Let's pray together and we'll jump in. Well, Father, it is good to be together this morning. It's good to sing the glory of your name together with my brothers and sisters this morning. And we ask now, Father, that by your Spirit, you would take these words and you would press them deeply into our hearts. Jesus, even as you said that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father would send in your name, he will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance all that you have taught us. And so we invite you, Lord, would you speak? Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear? Would you help us to love one another as you have loved us? Would you teach us how to live together as a family on your mission? We thank you in advance for what you're gonna do, Jesus. We pray it all in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Michael. I serve as one of the pastors here, and I am honored to get to preach this passage to you this morning. And I wanted to start out with a reading that I'm hopeful will kind of remind us of what we studied last week together, this beautiful passage, and orient us in the context that these three verses come to us in. So you can just listen to this, maybe close your eyes if that helps you picture the scene. But I wanted to start this way. Distinguished guests reclining at table in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Suddenly a woman enters the house who was not invited. Her tears flow freely, washing the feet of the teacher as she wipes his feet with her hair. She kisses his feet and anoints them with perfume from the alabaster flask, for how beautiful are the feet of the one who brings the good news. An objection arises in the heart of a self-righteous man who thinks a true prophet would never let this sinful woman touch him. Jesus defends her, saying, "The larger the canceled debt, the greater the love. The true prophet has come to wash our feet. A sinful woman forgiven and restored to great dignity, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Only this Savior can forgive sins. Only this God embraces sinners like us." Amen. And it was soon after that very event that we studied this past Sunday that this passage picks up today. And what we're going to see here in this section about the women that accompanied Jesus, we're going to see that Jesus treated women with profound honor and dignity and value and respect, that he loved these women that he got to meet and interact with and bring healing into their lives. And as we continue in this series called Revolutionary, what we're seeing is that Jesus came to flip far more than just tables, right? What we've been studying over the past few weeks is that Jesus flipped the social and cultural and racial and religious norms of his day as he came bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. As he was announcing that the king has come, that he is the king who has come to set up the kingdom of God, to inaugurate this kingdom that would one day be fulfilled. And his invitation is for anyone who would come to him poor in spirit with a broken and contrite heart. He would provide healing, the forgiveness of our sins. He would die on the cross and rise again to secure this victory for us. And what I want us to see this morning is that Jesus, contrary to what we tend to picture Jesus with 12 men following him around, and no doubt that happened from time to time, but really this passage, Luke is helping us see that Jesus always had female disciples as well, as he does to this day, who hear and respond to his message and who play an essential role in his kingdom advancing. And so this morning as I preach this, I want to focus specifically on my sisters in Christ. I'm preaching this to my sisters, but I also want to, even as I hope that my sisters walk away from this teaching feeling strengthened in the ministry that God's called you to, I also pray that my brothers in the room would listen carefully as well. I know for me, studying this passage this past week, there have been moments where, like in the previous story, Jesus has something to say to Simon, right? There have been moments where I felt like the Lord is saying, "Michael," or maybe to all of us, "Brothers, I have something to say to you." And so may we listen to what he has to say as he shows us what his kingdom is like. And I also just want to acknowledge right up front that I have been profoundly helped in my preparation for this sermon by a wonderful woman of God, an author named Rebecca McLaughlin. And she wrote a book called Jesus Through the Eyes of Women. And it was like, for me, it was like a Bible study I'd never been on, seeing like been through this Bible study of seeing Jesus's interactions with every woman throughout the Gospels and how they saw him through unique eyes. And it has just opened my eyes to Jesus's glory in a fresh way. I would commend it to every one of you, maybe especially my brothers in Christ in the room. And so let me just read this introduction from her book. She says, the four New Testament Gospels tell multiple stories of Jesus relating to women, poor women, rich women, sick women, grieving women, old women, young girls, Jewish women, Gentile women, women known for their sinfulness, women known for their virtue, virgins and widows, prostitutes and prophetesses, and looking through their eyes, we see a man who valued women of all kinds, especially those vilified by others. Indeed, the way that Jesus treated women tore up the belief that women are innately inferior to men, a belief that was pervasive in the ancient world. We should not be surprised, therefore, that women have been flocking to Jesus ever since. And she goes on in this intro to share a few examples from church history, and one that just grabbed my attention. She shares about records of one North African church that was raided during the Great Persecution from 303 to 313 AD, document the seizure of disproportionately female clothing, 13 pairs of men's shoes versus 47 pairs of women's. Does this sound like anybody's house church? Just keep listening. 16 men's tunics versus 82 women's, 38 women's headdresses. Likely this clothing was intended for the poor, but even among wealthy Christians, women seem to have outnumbered men in the period before the conversion of the Roman Emperor Constantine in 337. We have the names of 40 Christians of the senatorial class, and 2/3 of them were women. And I could keep going, but let me just, for the sake of time, give you one more, and then we'll be done. We'll move on. But it says, in the last two millennia, Christianity has gone from being the faith of a tiny minority to the most widespread and racially and culturally diverse belief system in the world. And Jesus's magnetic effect on women is undiminished. A 2015 report found that across the world, 33.7% of adult women identify as Christians versus 29.9% of men, and the disproportion is likely growing. For example, the church in China is one of the fastest growing Christian movements in all the world, on track to have more Christians than the United States within 5 years. And it's disproportionately female. What's more, Christian women globally are significantly more likely than men to attend church weekly and pray daily. They're also more likely than men to read the Bible for themselves, even if it takes substantial effort. And so as we dive into this passage, I just want my sisters in the room to hear, my brothers in the room to listen to this reality that Jesus invites women to come and follow him, and to play an essential role in fulfilling and furthering his kingdom. What we're gonna see in Luke 8, 1 through 3 is that kingdom women, women who belong to their King Jesus, live lives of affectionate witness. Secondly, kingdom women bring their brokenness to Jesus. And finally, kingdom women are fully invested in his work. So let's look back at verse 1 to see these kingdom women living lives of affectionate witness. Did you see it in verse 1? It says, soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women. We're gonna pause there for just a moment. Luke is helping us see that the 12 were with him, the 12 apostles that he called, and also there were women with him. He goes on to list Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Susanna. We're gonna dive into their stories a little bit, but he also says, and many others. So Luke right away is correcting this perception we might have of, you know, it's Jesus and 12 dudes that were maybe smelly and trying to figure out what they're going to eat for dinner. Like maybe for some people in the room, for some men in the room, their college roommate situation. Like he is saying, no, there maybe were dozens of people with Jesus, and many of them were women. And what we see here right away is we're remembering, what was Jesus doing? I just want us to catch this before we talk about this idea of being with Jesus. spending time with him. What is Jesus up to in Luke chapter 8, verse 1? What is he doing all throughout the Gospels? It says that he went on through cities and villages proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And family, this is what Jesus does. This is what he's still doing today. He is proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The word for proclaiming is the word caruso. It means to preach, to herald. The word bringing, it's the word from which we derive the idea of evangelism. Bringing the good news. Bringing this good news that brings joy. This is what Jesus is up to today. This is what those who follow him, all of us that are his disciples, that are his apprentices, this is what we also are called to do, because to be with Jesus is to be in motion. Right? He is dynamic. He's so full within himself of love and compassion that he's overflowing. He can't be stopped. He is so bent on giving this good news to everyone around him that he's moving through cities and villages. And let me just say for all of us, the Lord has placed all of us in this beautiful city that is a city of cities and villages. Is it not? I mean, there are so many cities and villages within this city that Jesus is calling his people to go with him, to follow the leading of his Spirit, to go together as brothers and sisters, as the family of God, to take this good news. I mean, the Lord has brought the nations here to this city, and we get to be a part together of embodying and declaring his redemptive story to every Houstonian. So I don't want us to miss that at the very beginning. This is what Jesus is doing, but it says the 12 were with him. And also some women. And this idea of withness, some of you maybe have heard our leadership team talk about this a lot over the past couple years. This has become so important to us, this idea of being with Jesus. Like in Mark chapter 3, Jesus calls his disciples that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to do all these wonderful works of ministry. But before Jesus wants you to do anything for him, he wants you to be with him. And so let me just say to my sisters in the room, is your life right now characterized by this affectionate withness? Like sisters, when you think about what Jesus wants for your life, what he's asking of you, what he's inviting you to, is the first thing on your list, the first thing that comes to mind, he just wants you to be with him. He wants you near. He is saying, you play an essential role in this kingdom of mine moving forward, but first come and be with me. Let us draw fellowship together, right? Let us commune with one another. This is the invitation on the table for all of us this morning. And I just want us to picture how revolutionary this is, how wildly countercultural this would have been. I mean, in the first century, Jews would be seeing this and understanding like the dynamics of Jesus, this movement that he's starting, right? And this is the only rabbi traveling around with women, let me assure you. I mean, they would be like, so the women are traveling with the men and like, we've never seen this before. There's no one like this rabbi. And it reminds me of Luke chapter 10, just a couple chapters later, there's this famous scene, this famous story of Martha and Mary, and you know the story. Martha is busy, right? She is hustling, trying to prepare a meal and host everyone. And right, I mean, hospitality is a biblical value, right? She's doing good work, but Jesus commends and protects what Mary's doing, right? And remember, Mary is sitting at his feet, listening to his teaching. That's the posture of a disciple, of a learner, of an apprentice. And Martha's over here frustrated, like, I mean, at this time, it would have just been the men who have the opportunity to be trained formally like this from a rabbi. And so there's a dynamic to this story where Martha's like, Mary should be in here helping me out. Like, teacher, aren't you gonna say something to her? And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing's necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion. Mary is right where she's supposed to be. She's my disciple. And Martha, you're invited as well. And it's not going to be taken away from her. And so I wonder if we can just picture how wonderful, how beautiful, how incredible this is that Jesus calls these women to be with him. You know, Martha and Mary, they stayed, as best we can tell, in Bethany. They weren't itinerant disciples traveling around with Jesus, but there were many women who were. And in a day and time where women's testimony wouldn't hold up in court, like this was a beautiful and revolutionary reality that Jesus says, I want these women to come with us. We need these women to come with us. This kingdom will not advance the way that I've intended it to without these sisters and brothers working together. It's beautiful. And I want to give you one example of this. I was talking to one sister in Christ over the past couple of weeks. I won't embarrass her, but she gave me this example of a famous missionary named Lilius Trotter. I want to tell you the story of Lilius. I could go all day with this. I'll try to be brief, but let me tell you a little bit about Lilius. She was born in London in 1853. Into a well-to-do family. Her father was a stockbroker. Her mom, both of them were believers. Her mom was known for being this warm-hearted evangelist who just had a real heart to care for the poor in London. And sadly, Lilius's father passed away when she was 12. And I wonder if you can just hear these themes of affectionate witness in her story. One biographer said, when her father passed away, she was aching for her earthly father, but she held tightly to her heavenly father. And from then on, she was often found praying in her room or in the garden. A deep and personal faith had taken root. One thing about Lilius is she was a phenomenal artist. And one of her mentors in art said, hey, if you stay here in London, you could be the greatest living painter in England. I mean, she was phenomenal. And yet she decided, she was, at a missions conference, missions meeting in 1887, and she heard about those in North Africa who'd never heard the name of Jesus Christ, and she felt God calling her to go. And Lilius's story, y'all, is marked by this theme of affectionate witness. This is how she persevered. She was a single woman. She traveled to Algeria with two friends. One of them came back after a year. She stayed for over 40 years in Algeria, taking the gospel not just in the big city of Algiers, but also to like remote places in the Sahara Desert where it was dangerous for her to travel. And one of the things that marked her life is just spending time with her father each day. She loved nature. She loved God's creation. She believed that this was her father's world. So she would spend time in her Bible, in prayer, listening for the leading of the Holy Spirit, and just paying attention to God's glory in creation. So let me show you this next picture. This is one of her famous paintings, and she would kind of have devotional journal entries that would go with whatever she noticed, whatever she paid attention to. And she wrote this: a bee comforted me very much this morning concerning the desultoriness that troubles me in our work. Now, for those like me that don't know what desultory means jumping from one thing to another, disconnected, not methodical. Isn't that a beautiful image of this bee going from flower to flower? And she said, there seems infinitely so much to be done. Can any of us relate to this? That nothing gets done thoroughly. If work were more concentrated, as it must be in educational or medical missions, there would be less of this, but we seem only to touch souls and leave them. And that was what the bee was doing, figuratively speaking. He was hovering among some blackberry sprays, just touching the flowers here and there in a very tentative way, yet all unconsciously, life, life, life was left behind at every touch as the miracle-working pollen grains were transferred to the place where they could set the unseen spring working. We have only to see to it that we are surcharged like the bees with potential life. It is God that will do the work. Yet he uses his wandering, desultory bees. Do you hear from our sister in Christ, Lilius, that we'll get to meet one day, what it looks like to abide, what it looks like to live a life of affectionate witness, what it looks like to be with Jesus so that you can be strengthened for the work that he has for you? Because kingdom women live lives of affectionate witness. But not only that, kingdom women bring their brokenness to Jesus. Look back with me at verse 2. It says, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others. We'll pause right there for just a moment. You see what all these women had in common? They had all experienced healing from Jesus. It says they were healed of evil spirits and infirmities. The word here for healing is therapeo. We get the word therapy from this word. It means to serve, to cure, to heal. And there's even this idea of ongoing treatment, like coming back to Jesus for healing. Yes, once and for all, when we trust in Jesus, we are freed from the penalty of sin. We have been justified. And even now, We have his spirit indwelling us by faith in him. We're freed from the power of sin. We don't have to go back to our old ways. We can lean on his Holy Spirit to give us the strength to endure whatever temptation we face, but we're not yet glorified. We're not freed from the presence of sin altogether. We need to go back to the healer day after day. And what we see here is these women know that they've been healed by Jesus in a profound way. Look at Mary Magdalene. We read here that Mary Magdalene had 7 demons that had gone out of her. I mean, to look at a similar story that we might be more familiar with, in Mark 5, we read about the man who had the legion of demons. You remember how desperate his situation was? Mary's situation is very similar. Or think about in Matthew 12:45 is where we read about this idea of when a demon leaves someone, it seeks a place of rest and if not replaced by the Spirit of God, will come back and bring 7 demons worse than itself, and the last state of that person will be worse than the first. Do you see what Mary had been through? She was in a place of deep, deep darkness, and Jesus brought healing into her life. And Mary, she would stay with Jesus to the end. Like in a few weeks, as we prepare our hearts for Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we're going to remember that Mary was there to the end. And Mary was there at the new beginning, right? She was there at the empty tomb. And she was the one in John 20 that Jesus said, hey, go and tell my brothers that I'm alive. And she goes and says, I've seen the Lord. This woman that was in a place of deep darkness, sisters, let me just remind you that there is no past that's so dark that Jesus can't bring healing and wholeness. Amen. That Jesus says, come to me and find healing. And then we have Joanna. And we don't really know Mary's socioeconomic status completely. We don't know anything about her marital status. Like, this is what we know here from this particular passage and from the Gospels. But what we know about Joanna is she came from like a wealthy and influential background. I mean, Joanna being the wife of Herod's household manager, Cusa. This means that he's like the CFO of Herod Antipas. I mean, this guy is like for Joanna to leave the comfort of the court of the king to follow Jesus would have caused quite a stir. And it even would have been dangerous. This is the man who beheaded John the Baptist. His father, Herod the Great, was the one who was seeking Jesus' life when his parents had to take him to Egypt for his first couple years of life. And so this is a dangerous thing. This is a courageous thing. But Joanna knows, we don't know exactly what she was healed from, but we know that she experienced healing from Jesus as well. Maybe of evil spirits, maybe of infirmity. She experienced physical, emotional, spiritual healing from Jesus. And she says, he's worth leaving everything for. And then Susanna, we don't read about Susanna any other place than right here in the New Testament, but Susanna was significant to Luke. In fact, he records her name most likely because she was one of the eyewitnesses from whom he's drawing testimony to write this down. And there's many others. Think about who might have been in that crowd. Think about the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. Maybe she was in that crowd. Maybe she was there following Jesus. Think about the woman that we just read about in Luke chapter 7. Maybe she came with them. We don't know. We'll find out one day. Think about the widow whose son was raised in Luke chapter 7. I mean, there were many other women that were with Jesus. And I just want us to see that all of these women have personal grounds of gratitude to Jesus. Here's the question. Are you aware of yours? Are you remembering that when you came to Jesus with a broken and contrite spirit, he provided healing, and he does day after day. You can come to him with whatever brokenness is in your life. You can come to him with your broken heart, like Lilius, who we learned about, who lost her father at age 12. He will heal your broken heart. And even as we're talking about this, and I'm preaching this to my sisters, let me just also say to my brothers in Christ in the room, I mean, all of these truths apply to us as well, right? But here's the question, where do you need to bring your brokenness to Jesus? Maybe specifically as it relates to your sisters in Christ. Like, what ways of thinking, what attitudes, what actions, what words, what is it that you need to repent of, that you need to hear your Savior saying, brother, I have something to say to you? I know for me, I've been repenting this last week, thinking about the kingdom woman that I live in closest proximity with and I'm best friends with, my wife, and thinking about how so often I have this mindset of, hey, you stay here and take care of everything, and I'm gonna go do the Jesus stuff, I'm going to go follow Jesus and do all these things, forgetting that the Lord has called her to this beautiful and significant ministry. And my role should be first and foremost as her brother. Like, I was her brother in Christ. She's my sister long before we were married and will be long after we pass away and are in glory with the Lord, right? But I lose this mindset of this is my sister who has been called to this beautiful ministry, this kingdom ministry. And she's my wife that I'm called to encourage and strengthen. And so often I'm just all about me and I'm not thinking about her. And I wonder, brothers, if you can relate to that. Or I wonder whether you're married or single, men, like, is there a mindset towards your sisters that's not in step with the truth of the gospel, that's not in step with this kingdom decorum that we're called to as the family of God? What is it that you need to bring to Jesus and allow him to bring healing to your heart of your brokenness? These women walked with Jesus, and Luke says, here are their names. Here are their stories. This would have been revolutionary. Let me just say, just as a brief aside, I want to tell you real quick, if I can, about 4 years ago, I had the chance to travel to India. Some of you have heard me talk about this many times because it was like a very life-impacting trip for me. In fact, some of you still refer to me as Brother Mike because you remember when I came back from this trip, I was just everybody's brother, sister from now on. And what was so cool about this trip for me is seeing the way that these believers loved each other. And it wasn't brother, sister in some sort of cheesy religious way. It was like, no, you are family to me. I'm committed to you. I care deeply about your well-being. I want to strengthen and encourage you in the work that God's calling you to. And I remember meeting one sister in Christ who had a really painful story. Her husband left her for another woman, and she was left all alone in this really just difficult situation. And the women from their church there, these amazing sisters in Christ, took her in and cared for her and shared the gospel with her. And she came to faith in Jesus. And now she is like getting to care for these orphan children in some really significant ways. And she's just given her life to Jesus and is devoted to him. And one of the things that one of my brothers in Christ there who I was talking to on the phone actually yesterday, I was like, will you just remind me of this story? And Brother Shaju said, this is so beautiful to me coming from him. He said, brother, she is filled with the Spirit. She doesn't have any fear. She's very strong in spirit. She came from a really sad and broken situation. But now she has Jesus. And one of the things that he says, you're right about the bond that we have as brothers and sisters. And I want you to know it's coming from the scripture. That was so encouraging to me yesterday that like he was saying, this, we have access to this at Seven Mile Road. This is our identity in Christ. That we are to love one another in this sincere way as brothers and sisters. And he was saying, when we come to Christ, all we have is our brothers and sisters. It was so soul-stirring for me. And I just wonder if you can hear the Lord's invitation for you in all of this, because kingdom women live lives of affectionate witness, bring their brokenness to Jesus. And finally, and we'll finish here, kingdom women are fully invested in Jesus's work. Did you see it in verse 3? It says, Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. Now, this word provided, it's the word diakoneo. It means, it's where we get the word deacon. You can hear it. And it means to serve, to minister. These women were saying, I'm all in on Jesus. And in this context, we're talking about financial provision here. They're saying, yes, Jesus has access to every area of my life, including my bank account, right? Like, I'm all in. This is like the first missionary society funding the work of the gospel. These women are like, yes, Jesus is worth going all in on. But what we see from these women is that they were a part of so much more, not less, but so much more than financial provision. Can you just use your imagination and imagine how much better everything got when these women were present for this work? Think about their interactions with other women along the way as they're going from city to village. I know I experienced that on our trip to India. It was so much better because our sisters were there. There were connections made and there were relationships formed that would not have happened if it was just a bunch of dudes traveling to India. And I think that what we see here is that these women are all in time, talent, treasure, and the work is fueled. They persevere. The kingdom advances because these women are involved. You know what's amazing about this is even just the subversive dynamic of Jesus' kingdom as this revolutionary. He has Herod's court helping fund God's kingdom advancing. You see this? Like, Jesus is king, and these women know it, and they've trusted in him with their whole heart. No doubt, Joanna was a significant part of that here. And so here's, I can give you all example after example of how I have seen my sisters in Christ. Honestly, at this church family, like being a part of 7 Mile Road, I've been so strengthened as a disciple by having just so many dear sisters in Christ who are all in on Jesus's work like this. I could share examples from our Kalos team. I could go through every woman on our Kalos team that is teaming up with our elders to help us embody and declare God's redemptive story, to help us lead out. As you know, 7 Mile Road, like what we believe here from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, we believe that the elders of 7 Mile Road are called to be qualified men, that the Spirit of God puts it on their heart to aspire to that role. It's a servant role though. I mean, like I'm up here, friends, I'm up here giving us the halftime speech is what I get to do this morning. But the real game happens when we leave here and we all go to fulfill our ministries. Amen. And so what I want us to see here is, man, I could tell you stories of our Kalos team and how our work as elders has been so strengthened by having these sisters that are amazing women of God that see things that we would miss, that can team up with us in prayer and team up with us in really thinking about how women and children of our church are being gospeled and edified and strengthened. But also, I could tell y'all stories from my own house church. I tell you stories of women from our house church that have inspired me by their faith, by their consistency, by their heart for the people in their lives who don't know Jesus, by their hearts for those that are hurting. I could tell you stories about several years ago when we were meeting at a different location and our next door neighbors happened to be 40 different Afghan refugee families and we got to connect with these families and love on them. The team of people that was working, you can imagine it was at least 2/3 women, if not more. And I learned so much from these sisters that had way more experience than me and way more training in cross-cultural ministry. But I was just inspired by their faith, so strengthened by them fulfilling their ministry. It helped me grow in my faithfulness to fulfill mine. But what I want to say here as we close, some of y'all know that I got to take a class alongside my wife this past fall called Perspectives on Global Missions. And the history of women in missions is stunning. If you haven't had a chance to study this, that's why I mentioned Lilius earlier. That's just one story of an amazing sister in Christ. But, you know, in 1888, Hudson Taylor wrote, "We are manning our stations with ladies." And, you know, another source was saying that truly it's probably 2/3 of the total force for missions has been and currently is female. And many missions executives agree that the more difficult and dangerous the work, the more likely women are to volunteer to do it. One man said from his personal experience, "Women are the best choice for arduous pioneering work. We found that in these situations, women will never give up. Men are good for building up the work, but women are best for persevering when men would get discouraged." I know I can testify in my own home, the ministry that we're called to. I've seen that happen many times. Let me just say this, friends, as we close. The way that we as a family can endure and persevere in the work that God's called us to is by living into this dynamic of loving one another earnestly as family. Like what God does when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity is beautiful. And the way that we'll persevere in this, like the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8:29, that Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. We look to him as our older brother and we say, hey, we're following his example. There's no one like him. And he teaches us how to love one another and encourage one another. And that's my prayer for us, friends, that we would see our King Jesus who purchased this unity with his own blood, who died on the cross for us and rose again so that we can live together in this type of family. There's nothing like his love that we get to experience and share with one another. And so as I close, I just want to say to my sisters, just going back to Lilius, who we were talking about earlier, she, at the end of her life, she really struggled with a heart condition throughout much of her life. At the end of her life, she was bedridden and would just spend hours reading her Bible and praying. And she had this map over her bed, a map of Algeria and Tunisia. And in her sleepless hours, she prayed intensely. And on the map, she wrote these words, "Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." That's my prayer for every one of my sisters in this room. And brothers, may we strengthen and encourage our sisters in the work that God's given them, that together we would be able to endure in embodying and declaring his redemptive story to every Houstonian. Amen. Let me pray for us. So Jesus, we love you. We thank you that you are the one that makes this all possible. There's no one like you. Jesus, there's no teacher like you. There's no rabbi like you. There's no savior like you. You are the one who came to rescue us in our sin, in our brokenness. We have all experienced healing in you, Lord. And I do pray, Lord, for anyone in the room today who's wondering whether they can trust you, that you would reveal yourself to them, help them to know that they are invited into this family, that you secured that, you purchased that at the cross and through the empty tomb. So Jesus, we worship you. We adore you. You are our King. May we follow you, Lord. May we strengthen one another in the work that you've called us to. For your name's sake, for your glory, we pray these things. Amen.